As we continue to encounter the Word of God across our readings today, we know that this is still the Word we need to hear. And we see this Word showing up in awesome and powerful ways. The crowd is pressing in around Jesus to receive this Word of God. We know this is how we are to be as well. We should be this crowd, so eager, so longing to hear God's Word. And yet we also see that this Word is overwhelming. As Isaiah stands in the presence of God and sees this hem of God's robe fill the temple, as he's aware of God's power and presence, sees the pivots of the thresholds shake and smoke fill the room, he knows he shouldn't be here. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I shouldn't be allowed to remain in the presence of the Almighty. This is what Peter ultimately recognizes as well. He lets Jesus into his boat, probably even listens to the teaching Jesus is offering. And based on our other passages of Scripture, we know that this teaching is somehow different from the scribes and Pharisees, as Jesus teaches as one with authority. So perhaps Peter's ears were already perking up to this teaching that was offered from his boat. But it is not until this amazing and miraculous catch of fish after a night of fruitless toil that Peter recognizes the power and presence of God is in his very midst. He sees the authority of Jesus and immediately says, "I'm not worthy of this. Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. If you stay too close, you will break out and destroy me. I am certain of it." This is how we can feel as well. We know, like Isaiah, like Peter, we are not worthy to stand in God's presence. We know that God is far beyond us, far greater than us. How could we stand in the presence of the divine? And yet we also hear for Isaiah and for Peter that God will still use us, flawed as we are. Jesus still invites Peter and those with him to follow as disciples. God still calls Isaiah and sends him out. The next challenge that we hear is that the word we have to share isn't always an easy word, nor is it an easy word to hear. Isaiah is instructed to go and speak to the people so that though they have eyes, they may not perceive, and though they have ears, they may not comprehend, lest they would turn and be healed. We hear that Isaiah is to make the people's minds dull so that they do not recognize God's presence. We heard last week how it's already hard for us to know what God is up to in this world, already difficult for us to encounter God's word. We need God to reveal God's self to us, to give us glimpses, moments where we can see God breaking into our present. We are in trouble indeed if God wants to prevent us from hearing and seeing God's presence. Our minds are dull enough on their own. We do not need the help of a prophet to help us in that regard. And Isaiah knows these are hard words, and so he asks, "How long, Lord? How long must this message continue?" And God says, "Until the exile, until the whole land is laid waste, until the people are sent out of it. And if anyone is left, they'll be burned again, until just the stump remains. The people must experience the full consequences of their sin." These are hard words to hear indeed. We know that we rely on God to work for our healing and redemption, even if we would not turn. We rely on God not to allow us to feel the full burden and weight of our sin. And yet, this is the call to Isaiah. No wonder it is a hard thing to persist in our faith. We have a difficult time following where God would lead us, listening to this word of God. Both because we know we don't deserve it, and because we know that it's a hard message. So Paul knows as well that we are tempted to give up the faith, to give up following this. And so he urges the Corinthians to persist in their belief, that they will not have come to believe in vain. And Paul himself articulates the same understanding that Peter and Isaiah has. Paul knows that he has fallen short, that he persecuted the church of God, knows that he is an unworthy instrument to be used by God to promote that church's well-being and even to grow it. And yet, that is what God has done. And so just as sure as Paul is about his unworthiness, he is equally certain of God's grace. He knows what God has done for him in Christ. He has encountered the risen Lord on this road to Damascus, and he has been forever changed. Unworthy as he was, God says, "I will use you to bear my message to the Gentiles." And Paul says, "Therefore, I worked harder than any of them, because I encountered this grace that tells me that even though I was so off and so wrong, I'm still loved, I'm still forgiven. And so I work to make this grace of God known. And I want you, Corinthians, to know this for yourselves as well. You too can know this grace and mercy of God that makes us fit for God's service, that sends us out as apostles." Indeed, this is what Isaiah and Peter experience themselves. Isaiah, who knows he is not worthy, sees this seraph grab a coal from the altar of God, fly straight at him, and surely he must think, "I'm done for." Here we are. God is going to purge this uncleanliness, this unworthy person from God's presence. And instead, seraph touches the coal to his lips and he hears that he is purified. His guilt and his sin are blotted out. And now he has the mouth, the words to speak for God. "Who will go for us?" God says. And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Peter too hears this message from Jesus as he knows he shouldn't be worthy to remain in Christ's presence. "Do not be afraid. Come and follow me, and you will use your gifts to bring others into my presence. I will make you a fisher of men." So Peter hears this grace extended. Isaiah hears this grace extended. And so they go and are sent to make this good news known. And even though our words may be hard from time to time, though there may be options and opportunities where we must experience the full consequences of our sin, we still know that at the root of it all, we have a gracious, merciful, and loving God who has dealt with our sin. That this was the thing of first importance for Paul, that Christ came and died, that our sins may be forgiven, that he was buried and raised to life, all in accordance with Scripture, all in accordance with the Word of God, to deal with this issue of sin and death, and now we are restored. And this happens independent of our ability to see it, to hear it, to comprehend it. Thanks be to God, God has consistently worked with disciples and with apostles who have dull minds. That Jesus was accomplishing this, yes, on the cross, even when those who were looking and who were listening to what was going on that day and had no clue that God was destroying the power of sin and death in that very moment. That though their minds were dull, Christ was still offering healing, forgiveness, and restoration. This is what we continue to rely on ourselves, though we don't always see and hear exactly as we should, though we don't even always turn to God as soon as we should. We know we have a God who has worked healing, life, and redemption for us anyway. Like Paul and Peter, we too are sent out as apostles into this world who have encountered a gracious and loving God who has blotted out our sin and our guilt. Though we know we are not worthy, we know that God sends us and loves us anyway. Lest we doubt this to be true, we encounter again something that does not make sense to us today as Christ shows up in this meal, in this bread and wine, body and blood. We are invited to hear these promised words that this is my body, this is my blood given and shed for you, and to trust them explicitly with all that we have. You know, Christ is here continuing through this blood to remove our sins and our guilt, to restore us as God's children, and to send us out to use the gifts and talents and abilities we have to celebrate and share the love we have received. And here, as we take this bread and wine, and as it touches our lips, we know we are purified, restored, to proclaim this good news to any we would meet. And as our lips are so restored and purified through this meal, as we encounter the depths of God's grace and mercy offered here in Christ, the first thing we can say is thanks be to God. Amen.